Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Have you ever had to tell someone something that you didn't really want to tell them? Maybe it was someone who was talking to you. I remember as a child when I suppose women either wore more lipstick or were less proficient at applying it. There were a number of occasions where ladies would say something to me as a child, and I would be drawn visually to the lipstick smeared on their teeth. And I would look at that, and I would think, you know, somebody really ought to tell them that, because I'm sure if they knew it was there, they'd want to correct that. But I don't really want to be the one to tell them that. Right? Have you been there? Have you ever been there? Sure. Maybe you've seen someone walking away from a restroom with tissue trailing on one heel. I've encountered these things over the years, as recently as this year, with various people. And each time I think somebody ought to tell them. But I also think, I don't want to be that person. Can you relate to this? Okay, well, look in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. This is God's word. "Now at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person and he does not turn away from his wickedness or his wicked way, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued yourself. Now if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, and I put a stumbling block in front of him, he will die. If you did not warn him, he will die because of his sin, and the righteous acts he did will not be remembered. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn the righteous person that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he will indeed live, because he listened to your warning, and you will have rescued yourself." That's a little more serious than spinach between the teeth, isn't it? Turn over to chapter 33. We continue the reading of God's word. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your people and tell them, suppose I bring the sword against a land, and the people of that land select a man from among them, appointing him as their watchman. And suppose he sees the sword coming against the land and blows his trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet but ignores the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his death will be his own fault. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but ignored the warning, his death is his own fault. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. However, suppose the watchman sees the sword coming but doesn't blow the trumpet, so that the people aren't warned, and the sword comes and takes away their lives. Then they have been taken away because of their iniquity. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. As for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued yourself. Now, as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, you have said this, our transgressions and our sins are heavy on us, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we survive? Tell them, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent. Repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We're not talking about lipstick on the tooth or spinach between the teeth. We're talking about life and death. Years ago, I was out trying to talk to people about Jesus. I was a teenager in Montreat, North Carolina. During the course of the summer, 35,000 people would come for conferences spread out over the season. They weren't all there at once. And so there were a lot of people who came to Montreat. Montreat, by the way, at that time had 150 year-round residents. 150 year-round residents, 35,000 people coming through in the summer. I would go out and try and start up conversations and talk with people about the Lord. And my standard question after a while, my first try was to say, are you a Christian? The response to that in Asheville was a man who said, what? And I said, are you a Christian? He said, course. What are you, a foreigner or something? So I decided that's probably not the best approach. So I began asking people this, is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life? You see, that kind of clarifies what we mean by the biblical term Christian. Because a Christian isn't just someone who believes certain things. A Christian isn't just someone who has asked God for forgiveness. A Christian is someone who has been born again. Someone who has come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And notice in both of those terms, we're talking kingdom. Because when you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're not really in control. People think, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have it my way. And they find themselves in bondage to addictions and all sorts of problems because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And people who think they're going to be their own boss eventually discover it doesn't work that way. You cannot be your own boss. You will serve somebody. But you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. In the kingdom of his dear son, guess who's the king? His dear son. Psalm 2, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God has chosen to put everything under Jesus' authority. Everything is under his feet. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's not any doubt about the outcome. Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's still a whole lot of rebellion going on. There still are a whole lot of people who haven't gotten the memo. They think that if they just assert their will, they can be their own boss. Never works. It never works. It doesn't matter if you become the ruler of a large kingdom here on earth. You are going to have to bow. Every atheist, every politician, Every show business personality and professional athlete, everybody, everywhere, eventually will have to bow before Jesus Christ. I was out, as I said, trying to share the message of the gospel with people when I was a teenager. And there was a group that was seated talking about who knows what. And I walked up and I said, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I just want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life? And various ones said various things that indicated the answer was no. But one teenage girl got up and followed me on up the hill and said, can I talk with you? And I said, sure. And she said, Jesus is not the Lord and Master of my life, but I know that he should be. And I said, well, that's great. Let's talk. And after we'd talked a little bit and I'd shared the gospel, trying to be sure she understood, I said, do you want to receive him as your Lord? She said, I want to, but something inside won't let me. And as soon as she said that, I realized, okay, we're in some spiritual warfare here. She's got some bondage. And so I said to her, when you say there's something inside you that won't let you, I said, I believe you, but I'm going to pray for you. And she said, well, what are you talking about? I said, there is such a thing as evil spirits. There are demons. They're real. And she said, well, my dad told me there's no such thing. Turns out her dad was a pastor. But her dad was a pastor who didn't believe the scriptures. He didn't believe what God says in his word. And so he had taught his daughter that there was no such thing as the devil, no such thing as demons. He didn't really believe the accounts of the miracles in Scripture. Because as we'd talked, I'd learned that she lived in Florida. I said to her, if somebody came down to Florida who'd never been there before and they'd never heard of alligators, but they went swimming in a pond that had a bunch of hungry alligators in it, would their ignorance protect them? And she said, no. And I said, your ignorance has not protected you. Your father has taught you not to believe in demons, but you're enslaved to them. And the way in which she had become enslaved to them was through astrology. Now, she wasn't wearing any signs of the zodiac or that sort of thing, but the Lord had shown me that that was where she'd gotten in bondage. I prayed, I asked God to show me what was going on, and he told me that she was really into astrology. And I said, after I prayed, you're really into astrology, aren't you? And she said, oh yeah, man, really heavy. It was the late 60s. And I said, well, that's something God absolutely forbids. And through your involvement with astrology, you've opened yourself to demonic forces. And that's why when you go to ask Jesus to be your Lord, you're finding it very difficult. Because you have gotten used to taking orders from a hostile force. And right now, those spirits don't want to give up their control of your life. So I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to bind those spirits, and I'm going to ask the Lord to free you to receive him, which she did, and her life was changed. But I want you to understand something. Her father thought he was doing her a favor by telling her not to believe in such stuff. Because who wants their kid worried about things like that? That's why I taught my children that roads are a safe place to play, okay? In fact, if you want a big road to play on, try an interstate highway. You've got a lot more asphalt there, right? Did I teach my kids that? Absolutely not. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Atlanta, a woman came to me after one of my sermons and said, you know, I really love you and I really love this church, but I wish you had warned us that you were going to be talking about demons in the sermon this morning because we would have gone somewhere else today. She said, it's not that I don't believe it's true, but I just think it's upsetting for children. And so we don't want our children taught about the devil and demons and things like that until perhaps they're in their teens. Years later, her child died of a drug overdose. Cause and effect? Well, all I can tell you is this. If you think the way to protect your kids is to keep them from knowing the truth, you're not protecting them, and you don't understand truth. And so we just preach the scriptures. And as we preach the scriptures, there's a lot of stuff in there that is uncomfortable for many people, including the preacher. I don't always like what God tells me to say, but I'm going to answer to him as to whether or not I say it. And my job is not to make it easy. My job is to make it clear. And so I plead with you to understand that when God says, judgment is coming, repent, turn from your sin, it is not because God is trying to hurt you. It is because I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent. Repent of your evil ways. Why will you die? That's what God says. That's still true today. Does God ever say, that's it, and judgment hits? Absolutely. We see it all through Scripture. But does God warn people to turn? Yes, even in those places where the gospel has not been proclaimed, there is within the heart of man a basic conscience that causes even the wicked to know, I ought not to have done that. Can you sear your conscience so that it doesn't speak so loudly? Yes, you can. You can develop scar tissue on your heart. You can train yourself not to listen to that voice. But everybody, everywhere, has a sense of right and wrong. That is universal all over the planet. All of us have done things that when we're quiet and honest, we realize we really messed up. That's one reason that a lot of people work very hard at blocking out the silence. Music, videos. Got to have something going all the time because if you just put me in a quiet place, I'm going to hear my conscience saying, repent. Repent. Turn. God is speaking. And God is saying, turn, turn. That is a message of hope because it says you can turn. You don't have to keep going the way you've been going. You don't have to keep doing what you've been doing. God is giving you the opportunity to repent, to turn around. It's not enough to say, I'm going the wrong way. If you're going the wrong way, turn while you have the opportunity. You're going toward a canyon with no bridge. You're headed for disaster. And if you just keep going, it doesn't matter if you go off the cliff at 1 mile per hour or 100 miles an hour. You're not going to clear the canyon. You understand? Folks, God has appointed me as a watchman. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility as well. If you know right and wrong, and you fail to speak when God is speaking, you're not loving people. You're failing to love people. And you're failing to love and obey God. Now, is it your job to make sure that they turn? No. Both times in chapter 3 and in chapter 33, the responsibility for whether or not people turn is on them. They will answer to God for whether or not they repent. And some people will repent, and some people will not repent. Your responsibility is not their repentance. Your responsibility is to warn them. And you and I need to realize that if we think we've got to tell people over and over and over and over and over, repent, repent, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. No, that's not what God says here. But God does say it's not okay if we go around saying, you know, have you seen what they're doing? That's not a good thing to do. Because that's not helping them. We'd rather talk about them than talk to them. It's not okay. And likewise, it's not okay if we see somebody who's headed for disaster and we say, I wouldn't do that if I were you, but, you know, I'm not you. So, I mean, you have to do what you feel is right. And I'm just telling you from, you know, my perspective, that's not really a good thing. But, I mean, who am I? Who am I to judge? That's what some people who call themselves conservative evangelical Christians are doing in our culture. It's like, well, you know, personally, that's certainly not how I seek to live. But I don't want you to feel that I'm in any way judging you. Folks, it's not our job to judge. It's our job to speak the truth. And it's our job to live the truth in such a way that people can see a difference, and what we are calling them to is what we are doing. If we're not willing to live what we profess, then we don't have a bunch of credibility telling them they need to turn. We have to live that way. Well, okay, so I guess I really just need to be quiet because I'm not living that way myself. Oh, okay, well then I've got a message for you. Repent! Don't think that it's okay if you continue in sin, but you're silent, so at least I'm not a hypocrite. You're still headed into the canyon. You're still going over the cliff. Well, no, years ago I prayed to receive Christ, so I know I've got a free ticket for heaven. I was reading this morning in Paul's epistles and 1 Peter about the fact that when God calls us out of darkness into light, he describes us as the sanctified. Not just the forgiven, we're the sanctified. It not only means that God declares us holy, but it means that God is in the process of changing us from the inside out so that more and more and more and more and more we reflect his nature instead of our old sin nature. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, I haven't arrived there. I'm not claiming that I've achieved all this, but I'll tell you what I am doing. I am pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And God's intention, according to Scripture, is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is in the process of changing us from the inside out. And if that's not happening in your life, you need to get on your knees. Cry out to God to have mercy on you and cleanse you and change you and transform you by the renewing of your mind. Because he'll do it. If you're his, he'll discipline you and he'll change you. And more, you'll be like him. And that is where we're headed.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.